Good morning.
Today's scripture reading, supporting Lou's sermon on the Imago Dei, the image of God, is taken from Genesis 1, verses 26 through 28, Genesis 2, verses 4 through 9, and 15 through 25. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." Genesis 2, 4 through 9. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no brush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verses 15 through 25. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was his name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This, at last, is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, as they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Thank you, my brother. Genesis 1, where we will pick up today. Let's pray and then we'll dismiss the kids. Father, we begin where we always begin, dependent on you. We want to make much of you today. Help me get out of the way. Let your word go out. Let us encounter the living God. We pray, Father, that you would get glory. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Bring us to the place of seeing you, loving you, treasuring you above all things. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your death, for your life, your death, and your resurrection from the grave. Where atonement was made, sin has been forgiven, mercy has been given, and grace flows. We ask that today, as we look at your word, as we proclaim it, Lord, you would get glory, we would get joy, and together we would be transformed by grace in the image of your Son. So we ask all this in Jesus' great name and for his glory. Amen. Okay, we're in Genesis 1. Kids are dismissed, and we are in a new series. We're in Genesis chapter 1. Turn there with me. Just a short, quick review of last week. We said that the Bible is a book of revelation. The only way we can get to know anyone is when they make themselves known. Revelation means of the removal or a removal of a veil, a disclosure of what was once unknown has been made known. So the Bible is not speculation, but revelation. God, in His grace and mercy toward us, has revealed to us who He is so that we can know Him, that we can love Him, that we can relate to Him and have fellowship with Him. And God has revealed Himself in many ways in Scripture, direct revelation, dreams, visions, and so on and on. But finally and lastly and completely, He says in Hebrews 1, that at the times past, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in the last days, that's now, He has spoken to us by His Son. So God has spoken and revealed Himself most finally and seeing His character most clearly through Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to realize as we get to Genesis and all of Scripture, really. We said that we can debate old earth, young earth. We talked a little bit about the literal 24 hours or not during the time periods in which God created. But one thing that's not up for debate is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Not a Big Bang, not evolution, Darwinism. We talked a little difference, the difference between micro and macro evolution. Not going to go there. But the book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. From the Hebrew word, from the Greek, means birth or origin. We said that Genesis is divided into two parts. The primeval or primordial beginnings, chapters 1 through 11, the beginning of creation, the beginning of time as we know it, and then chapters 12 through 50, the patriarchs, easy to remember. Patriarchs like Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Joseph. We said that Genesis is not a myth, it's not a legend, it's not folklore, but it's redemptive historical narrative, an account of God revealing Himself, moving all of creation, all of history toward the final restoration in Jesus Christ. We talked how important it is to have a worldview, a biblical worldview. And we're going to see that again today. We said a worldview is an overall perspective which one sees and interprets the world. It's how we understand life and beliefs about life. And it's so important that we get our worldview from Scripture as God reveals that worldview to us or that biblical worldview to us. Because we have to answer questions, that longing of our hearts, that continual things that keep coming up our lives, like, where did I come from? Who am I? Where am I going? How should I live my life? What behaviors do I need to exhibit? What's right and wrong? Does God exist? And if He does, you know, what's my response to Him? Those things are very important. Now, you may not get up in the morning and say, you know what? Who am I today? You know, but those are longing questions of our hearts. We said that a worldview, a biblical worldview, will answer those questions. And we said that Moses was entering, he didn't enter the promised land, but Moses was on the verge of bringing the people, at least to the verge of entering into the promised land in Moab, when the five books, the Pentateuch that Moses oversaw and wrote, gave it to Israel because Israel was entering into a pagan culture. And God was reminding them as reminding us of who we are, who we belong to, who is our God, giving us answers to where we originated from. Those things are important as God's covenant people. Psalm 96:3 says, declare His glory, that's a command, among the nations, His marvelous works among all people. God created us, gives us our purpose, our identity, and sends us into the world, which we will see, to bring Him glory. God did not create out of nothing, we said as well. God is full in and of Himself. And we ended looking at the Trinity, the triune nature of God in Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2, that the Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, was hovering over the earth, and God spoke and created out of nothing, ex nihilo, out of no matter. God spoke, and His creative word created the universe. And we said in John 1, we know that word is not a force, but a person, it's Jesus. So we see the Father, Son, and the Spirit, one God, three persons, in creation, creating the world. And we said that God said, we'll look at today, let us make man in our image. John 17 tells us that the Father, Son, and Spirit existed from all eternity because they share in the essence of one God. And that God created not out of need, but out of love. And created us, opening up that circle that we talked about. St. Augustine talks about the circle, the community, and said, let us make man in our image. That's kind of where we ended. Looking at creation, dealing with the book, dealing with the foundation of why it's so important. It's so important for us today as it was in Moses' day because we live in a pagan culture with pagan worldviews. And in order to engage, in order to live on mission with God, we've got to have a right biblical worldview so we could properly engage our pagan culture. Love them and point them to Jesus. We have to understand them. But we can't emulate them. We can't escape, but we engage. So it's important to see that God is our creator. We'll see that today, where we will turn to chapter 1, verses 24 through 26 will be our main text. Chapter 1, verses 24 through 26. Let me give you the outline too. The Imago Dei is a Latin word that's the image of God. Dei, God, image, Imago, image. The image of God. Okay. The four things we're going to look at, and the fourth one we're going to go into communion with, is first realization. We have to realize what is the Imago Dei. What is the foundation of the Imago Dei? Then we will see that in that foundation, and we'll look at that, what that means for us as a people, as a person, individual, and of course as a community. To represent and to reflect. We'll look at that. Then responsibilities, because when God creates, He gives us responsibilities to reflect and represent Him well. And then finally, we'll go into communion. We will look at the renovation because we will see that we have not done well. Okay? So that's where we're at. Let's look at the realization. In your Bibles, chapter 1, verses 24 through 26. Then the Lord said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And the first thing we have to realize, we have to look at and answer the question is, who is God talking to? Why would God use plurality and say, let us make man in our image? Okay? We get another glimpse of the triune God creating as He did in Genesis 1, as he created the universe, as now He creates man in His image and likeness. He's speaking to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Together, let us make man in our image. One God, three persons, working together in harmony, in love, in unity, in creating man. Let us make man. That word man is generic. It means mankind, which you'll say, He created them male and female. He created them. Some of your commentaries might have that God was conferring with the angels. He was not. Isaiah 40:14 says clearly that God did not confer with anyone when He created. We are not created in the image of angels. The only way we could say us and our in plurality, because there is one God. And He was speaking within the Godhead. That's why Isaiah says He conferred with no one. Right? Both men and women are created in the Imago Dei, the image of God. And all of the Trinity, the triune God, is involved in making the human life. Making human life. Let us make man in our image. So clearly the scripture says we did not evolve. We didn't come from nothing to become something. We were not this impersonal slime made something that was now personal beings. We were not made from the unintelligent. Now we have some sort of intelligence. We're not here by random choice. Random chance. We're here by God's design. And let me say unequivocally, that realizing that is absolutely critical to everything that we think and all that we know and how we are to live our life. What you think and what you believe about the Imago Dei, the image of God, creation of man and woman, is worldview shattering and has a very deep impact on all of life. And I want you to feel the weightiness of that today. The Bible says clearly that we, human beings, are made in the image of God. He does not, in anywhere of all the Scriptures, say that men, some women were made in the image of God. He says we were all made. Even, you know, the idiot at work or the jerk that lives next door is created in the image of God. Okay? And that's important when we talk about self-image, we talk about identity, because how you arrive at value and worth as a person is inseparably linked to self-image, what you think about yourself. Emil Brunner, a Swiss reformer, said this, the most powerful of all spiritual forces is man's view of himself, the way in which he understands his nature and his destiny, who he is, where he's going. Indeed, it is the one force which determines all the others which influence human life. The Bible teaches us that we were made in the image of God. Yes, there is sin. We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks. But all of humanity bears the image, no matter what you've done, no matter how gifted you are, no matter what, we are the result of being created in image of God. What I want you to hear me saying clearly today is that that's a reality. That's an objective, not subjective. That's an objective reality, an objective significance about value and worth that cannot be taken away or shaken. You see, before we can talk about what the image of God means, as it's expressed, something we do, we must realize what it is. So we have to, when we talk about the Imago Dei, we have to ask the fundamental question, how does anyone know, how do you know, how do I know, how does anyone know that we have value, that you are a worthwhile human being? How do we know that? Science won't tell you that. It's not supposed to. Okay? Culture, we look around and we decide what is culturally right or what is culturally significant for my value and worth. It changes from culture to culture. How do we go about knowing that we are a worthwhile person? What you do? What you can give back to society? You know, they've done a lot for mankind. Is that what the answer is, to get value? Maybe it's following the golden rule. Secular people and scientists, not knocking scientists, but they're not supposed to tell us. But people tell us, secular people tell us, who don't believe in the Imago Dei, that we are a product of chance, no rhyme or reason. Psychologists tell us that in order to have a healthy soul, in order to be a balanced individual, if there's such a thing, to know that we're valuable is very important to that. So on one side we have we're product of chance. On another side, you gotta know that you're valuable and worthy to be stable. G.K. Chesterton said this in his book Orthodoxy, in the mindset of people trying to shape their understanding of value and personhood. He said this: as a politician, he will cry out that war is a waste of life. Then, as a philosopher, that all of life is a waste of time. The man of this school goes first to a political meeting where he complains that people are treated as they were beasts. Then he takes his hat and umbrella and goes to a scientific meeting where he proves that they really are beasts. In short, the modern revolutionist, being an infinite skeptic, is always engaged in undermining his own minds. In other words, there's a conflict. In his book on politics, he attacks men for trampling on morality. In his book of ethics, he attacks morality for trampling on men. There's a double standard. I will tell you, in the authority of the Scripture and of the Word of God and God Himself, the most important thing we need to know about the Imago Dei is that it's subjective, it's objective, and substantive. In other words, it doesn't change. The Imago Dei is something in the very nature of man. It is not dependent on the presence of anything else, of what you've done. Other than the fact that God is our Creator, He bestows, He confers, He imparts, whatever word you want to use, value and worthiness on His creation. So when we talk about the Imago Dei in a few minutes, about the consequences and the application, we first must understand what it is. The fact that we are created by God has conferred and bestowed value to you and to me. We are valuable, and we are valuable to Him. Okay? That's first and foremost. And That has radical implications. That has radical implications on the unborn. Created in the image of God. The murdering of children in the womb. That has radical implications on the elderly. What about those who are in a coma? They can't do anything but lay there. Are they now not in the image of God? Is it something we do? Is it something that we perform? No, they're created in the image of God. By the sheer fact, objective truth, that they are created by God. And bestowed and conferred value and worthiness because of who they are. You could be born or the unborn, healthy or sick, rich or poor, young and old. You and I, whether brilliant or simple, bear the image of God. Every single human being has dignity, value, and worth, not because they're smart, not because they're rich, not because they're attractive or unattractive, not even, which we will look at, that they have the capacity to represent God well, to reflect His glory, and that's true, but simply because they are made and created by God in His image and likeness. And therefore, we must treat everyone with that same respect. Because every human being, every life, in the womb, out of the womb, is created in the image of God. We treat people with grace and respect. Never should we disdain people groups. That's how the whole movement in the 60s got started, because of the Imago Dei. Martin Luther King Jr. We shouldn't disdain black people, white people, Asian people. We should never kill the unborn. We shouldn't have contempt toward those people, the gay people, or disrespect those who have some different cultural expressions, tattoos, piercings, whatever. We're the ones then trampling on the Imago Dei. Okay? We're not talking about everybody decides what sin is. That's not what I'm talking about. For those of you who are thinking, oh, well, I'm talking about just simple respect and honor, at least for the fact they were created by our Creator God and have within them an intrinsic image of God that they bear. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. And let that sink in. Okay? Because the basic reality is that we belong to Him, we were created by Him, and that alone gives everyone value and worth. Practically speaking, this means, for us this morning, the Imago Dei means that we have got our identity, our value and worth, simply in that we were created by God. And that alone will free you. You know why? First of all of life is sacred and all of it's a gift of God. And that will free us because we don't have to now run around trying to prove our value, trying to prove our worth, trying to get some sort of identity by outside forces. If so and so or this one or that job or this, because we automatically, because of we bear the image of God and be created by Him, we have value and worth. And that means as Christians, we ought to love our enemies. They bear the image of God as well. We should love those who do evil and hate us. Why? They bear the image of God. We should have respect for them. And if nothing else, we're honoring the work that God has done. In hope and prayer that they'll turn from their sin and turn to Christ. But there's a value simply because they were created in the image of God. And we will come to the end of today repenting, as I need to, and I think we all do, with certain people groups that we really disrespect and disdain, rather than see them as the image of God, broken as it is, but of value, worth, and dignity. Democrats, Republicans, whatever, okay? All right. Okay. That means representation. God said, let us make man in our image, in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, over all earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His own image, in the image of God He created him. Male and female, He created them. Okay? The image of God is uniquely expressed in Scripture for mankind. You'll see in chapter 7 of Genesis that God breathed life. Well, you see it in Genesis 2 that He breathed life into us. But you'll see in Genesis 2 that the breath of life is given to everything that is alive. But here is the only place where you will see in all of Scripture that we are distinct from animals and other creation because we bear His image and His likeness. We are to reflect and represent God as no other creature was able to do or is able to do, and therefore we are to take responsibility over the earth, not as owners, but as stewards. Right? As stewards. We're accountable to God. The landlord's going to come back one day and see how well we've treated His creation. So, even though we are above His creation as the pinnacle of His creation, man and women who are created in the image of God, we still are what? Be good stewards of what He created. Right? There is some resemblances that we could say, and I read up on it this week, and people trying to, you know, talk about how we bear God's image, and yet the life has been given to all living creatures, and we have some resemblance to animals, you know, their conscience, but they're not self-conscious like us. They react to environments like danger, but they can't think abstractly like humans. We are apart from them in that way, right? You never seen, you know, a thing called, you know, the history of canine philosophy, right? I mean, you know, cats didn't start a campaign, you know, justice for cruelty for human beings, you know what I mean? They don't do that kind of stuff. We do that. We're above them. Animals have limited understandings or limited feelings, but we are moral people with sensitivity and moral awareness, a moral consciousness that makes us different than the animal world. Being, so when we get into what it means to be in the image of likeness of God, we have to say that being in that image, separate from the animal world, that we are personal beings, that been created to relate to God Himself, be able to know Him, be able to worship Him, be able to love Him, be able to obey Him, right? The squirrels don't gather for a corporate worship the last time that I know. Maybe they do. I don't know. In my backyard is like 1,000 of them. But anyway, God's a personal being, not a force. He created us as personal beings who relate. And we have self-awareness, self-consciousness. It's what it means to be a personal being. And God created us that way. And the word image and likeness means in our text this morning that we are not exact replicas, but similar. Not identical, but in the likeness. The word image in the Hebrew, tselem, means to carve out or to cut out. It was used in the Old Testament of times of a statue or a painting. Now, it doesn't mean that we were created in the image of God, that God has a physical body and therefore we are His exact representation as far as the human body is concerned. That's not what He's saying. John 4, Jesus says, God is spirit, right? He doesn't have a body, right? But we ought to represent Him, to take dominion and to reflect Him and to reflect His love and His glory to the world. That's what it means to be in the image of likeness. But let me say this. We talk about our bodies. I was reading this week on a couple of people who wrote on this, and I think it was Wayne Grudem. Yeah, Wayne Grudem mentioned that it was interesting that our bodies are created in such a way to reflect and represent His character in the uniqueness and the wisdom of God. This is what he means. Our eyes, he says, are able to see. That is a God-like character because God sees us. Our ears are given to us so that we hear, because God hears our prayers. Our mouths give us the ability to speak, because God speaks. He writes, our bodies therefore have been created by God as a suitable instruments to represent in a physical way our human nature, which has been made to be like God's own nature. I thought that was cool. God didn't have a body, but He created us in such a way that we can reflect His character, that we can hear and answer, and our senses, you know, enjoy the beauty of God's creation. To be made in God's image, or to what it means to be, is to represent God well. In Genesis 1, we have a picture, what? Of a perfect world. A glorious creation where God is present, and it's teeming with life and fullness. And in the midst of that world, we're given instructions to manage it. And these two people, Adam and Eve, who perfectly represent the image of their Creator, have been placed in the garden to live out in harmony, in complete harmony with God, with each other, with all other creatures, and with creation itself, and they are to rule and have dominion for the world in which God prepared. We'll look at more of that next week for them. It's what the Jewish people call the Shalom. And God places them in there and gives them purpose. It's the kingdom of God functioning as it was intended. God's people, God's place, under God's kind and loving rule. That's what we have in Genesis 1. And we ought to represent God like a personal, self-conscious and moral being with the capacity to do good and exercise a just rule. Now, theologians over the centuries have characterized what it means to be like God. To show you that I did study this week, I'm going to give you a couple of $5 words. I earned my keep. They have placed the character of God, what has been communicable to mankind and what's incommunicable. Okay? What that means is God has attributes, God has characters, characteristics, and He has communicated or shared them communicably with us. That we share in some of His characteristics. Those are communicable attributes. I'll try to say that right. Then there are God's incommunicable attributes. Things that He alone has. I'll give you for instance, since you asked. Things God doesn't share with us. His independence. God doesn't need us, we need Him. Right? God create out of His fullness, not like, I am so bored, this game is like, I've been playing it for eternity, I'm tired. You know, it didn't work that way. He's independent. He's immutable, unchangeable. He don't have bad moods, like all of us have. Okay? Not just me. Alright, He's perfect and He doesn't grow in wisdom. He's perfect. He's eternal. Has no beginning and no end. He's omnipresent. God's everywhere at all times. I would love that one, but it's not happening. He doesn't share that. Some of the things that God shares with humans, with us, is our spirituality. God is spirit and we have a part of us that is immaterial. Omniscience. Which means God knows everything, and we think we do, but we do know some things, at least, you know, some of us do, but He shares that. Wisdom, right? Some of us, well, we all have wisdom, it depends on whether we use it or not, but God shares that with us. Love, God is love. We are what? To love one another. Holiness and goodness, God wants us to what? Do good. The Bible says, be holy as He is holy. He shared it with us. God has a wrath, a righteousness, a justice. What are we supposed to do? Right? We get angry and righteousness and justice. We do it crookedly, but God has shared those attributes with us. John Calvin said this, I believe rightly that we're like a mirror that reflects something of God into the earth. That God is a loving God, and when we love, we're showing a little bit of what God is like. God is a forgiving God, and when we forgive, those who sin against us were showing a little bit of God forth into the earth. So image bearers have the capacity to reflect the attributes of the one they represent on His behalf. That's what it means. To serve God as representatives, sharing in His attributes in, of course, a lesser degree, but the capacity to be like Him. And when we grow in humility and transformation and we become more like Jesus, what do? We reflect Him better. We represent Him better. Right? I think it's vital that we say we don't just do it so we are just representatives of His, but we are to reflect what? His glory. That's what we have to reflect. His glory. Isaiah 43, we were created for His glory. 1 Corinthians 10, we looked at that. It says that all whatever you do, word and deed, do it all for the glory of God. Doxazo. Weightiness, value, God's infinite, intrinsic, unsurpassable worth, far above everything, His greatness, His preeminence, His beauty, His moral excellence, His glory, and showing the value, the unsurpassable, the infinite value of who God is. We ought to reflect that to the world. So we're created by God. We bear His image like no other creature. We have been conferred and bestowed value because of that. We are to represent Him well, have dominion, and do good. And we are to reflect to the world how glorious He is. Brings me to the second to last point, is that we are now responsible. You and I are given responsibilities to do that. Being made in the image of God, with dignity, value, and worth, has been entrusted with us to do that, and we now have responsibilities. If see, if we were created, that's why worldview is so important. If we were created by the Big Bang, if we were created by slime, whatever you say, by chance, by who knows, we're not accountable to anybody. We're not responsible to anyone. But as soon as we say that God created us in love, as He poured Himself really just out of glory so He could spread His love so that we could see His glory, get joy, then we have to say that we now are responsible to Him. Turn with me to chapter 2 of Genesis. We'll talk a little bit about this next time we meet, but chapter 2 is not a different account of creation. Like, oh, chapter 1 is creation, chapter 2 is creation, and they must be two different accounts. That's not the case. Chapter 1, verse 1, you see the statement, introductory statement, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Then there's explanation. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, in chapter 2, verse 3, you have the ending of the step statement. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy because on it God rested all His work that had been done in creation. So you have the introduction and then you have the conclusion. Section 1. Section 2 opens up in chapter 2, verse 4. Remember, there was no chapters and verses back then. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 4, Moses now, scene 2. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. So what Moses is going to do, he's got a wide view lens, Genesis 1, and now he will bring it down and close that lens and look directly at, in a different perspective, of the creation of man and woman. Okay? Wide view, wide view and narrow view lens, Genesis chapter 2. And really what it's about is a transition to chapter 3, which we will see, about the creation of man, the garden, the tree, the command, everything, and then Genesis chapter 3, we will see the fall, man disobeys and sins, and all of mankind is affected by it, okay? So that's a little bit of extra. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we are looking at responsible creatures. The Lord God, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, all right, go, this is what you need to do. You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. If you're taking notes, there's two Hebrew words in that we're going to look at. The first one, to work and to keep. You might have a different translation, but it's in there. To work and to keep. The word keep is used in the Old Testament in keeping the commands of God. Keeping His commands, obeying Him. It's used often, as we get into the rest of the five books, for the priestly duties that describe the faithful carrying out of God's instructions and caretaking of the tabernacle. The priests were to keep it. They were to follow the instructions of God, to obey God in the tabernacle. The other word, to work, literally means to serve. It's the Hebrew word abad, which was described for the service and the worship of the Lord. Again, in the tabernacle, in the Levitical priesthood, it was used in the duties of a temple worship. They were to work and serve in the temple. Exodus 23:24, Moses tells the Israelites as they are going into the promised land full of idol worship. He says to them, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor abad them. Serve them. Worship them. The Greek word is lechuro. Paul picks it up in Romans 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercy of God, to present your body a living sacrifice. Talking about worship. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual lechuro. Abad. Service. Worship. Okay? And that's important. All of life in the garden for Adam and Eve was meant to bring God glory through worship. That's why those two terms were used. They were put in the garden to work, to serve, to worship, to obey, to keep. Worship is the experience of being fully content, fulfilled, and satisfied in God. God provided everything they needed. All physical life and His presence, a relationship with their Creator. Shalom. Spiritual peace with God, physical, psychological, relational, social, emotional, shalom, peace. a peace with a purpose for which they were created. And when that was happening, everything in creation for Adam and Eve in Genesis 2 was used and created for worship. So when they were to eat, children, work the field, everything created an experience and was used and devoted to an experience in the worship of God. Marriage, children, relationships. Before sin, God had provided and created for them all the things that they had so that it would bring Him glory through worship. And that's the first picture of the kingdom of God we have. And in order to reflect and represent God well, showing how precious and infinite value He really was, two things were happening, and it stopped in Genesis 3, but two things were happening in Genesis 2. Number one, there was face-to-face with God. There was intimacy. There was communion. Right? Sin had not happened, and there was face-to-face, like a good mirror. They were reflecting, and like anything else, if you want to reflect something, you have to stand in front of it. And they were face-to-face with God, reflecting His attributes, reflecting the communicable attributes that they shared to the rest of the world. There was face-to-face with God. Also, I believe there was a deep sense of glory, finite glory, but a deep sense of glory, of value and worthiness that they understood, Adam and Eve understood. That they were created by God and they have fellowship with their Creator. That was understood in Genesis 2. And both of those things fell in Genesis 3. We were booted from the garden, we were no longer face to face with God, and then what we seek and we reflect our own glory, seeking a value and worthy and identity in created things rather than our Creator God who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. Romans 1. You see, in our responsibilities, we failed. We're not reflecting and we're not representing. And we are looking and seeking in other places for our value and our worth. So what can we do? Unfortunately, there's nothing we can do. Sin has blocked us from being face to face with God. Sin has twisted the ways in which we worship. I've said this before and I'm going to say it again. Everyone in this room worships. The question isn't whether you worship or not. The question is who you worship. What you worship. What you pour yourself out on and in is your act of worship. Job, sex, relationships. Something or someone has preeminence and prominence in your life. Something in your life is giving you a sense, even if it's twisted, and you're running after it, and it never fulfills a sense of value, dignity, and worth. What are we to do? There needs to be a renovation. Chris read this passage earlier. Colossians 1:15, it says that Jesus, He, Jesus, is the image, icon, Greek, of the invisible God. The firstborn over all creation. Hebrews 1:3 says that Jesus is the radiance of the glory, the sunshine of the Son of God, and the exact imprint, if you have a New American Standard, representation of His nature. When it talks about being firstborn, it's talking about supremacy. So Jesus now is the icon. He is the image of God. He is the radiance of the glory of God. We're supposed to reflect. He is the actual radiance of it. And He's the exact imprint. We are not exactly like God. Jesus represents God perfectly. What we see in Christ is the image of God, which was given to man and woman, marred by the fall, has been perfectly restored and completed in Jesus. He is fully God and fully man, who is perfect, the exact image of God. The Bible calls Him the second Adam. He was perfect humanity, the ideal image, and as a result, the image to which we will one day be fully restored into full humanity when Jesus comes back. And so Christ in His perfect humanity as the perfect image bearer of God fulfills where we failed, The creation mandate to represent God flawlessly, He does that. To reflect His glory blamelessly, He does that. Through His perfect life, work on the cross, work of redemption, He turns us back to having face-to-face fellowship with God. And when we live on mission with Him, spreading the gospel, He continues His work of redemption and reconciliation and restoration. And when someone responds to the gospel, God's perfect image is applied and multiplied. Not on what we have done, but what Christ has done. He is the perfect God-man. All the work that He has done, His righteousness has been given to us. Or, as I should say, laid upon top of us. Not that we are righteous in and of ourselves. It's been imputed to us. And His perfection has been given, imputed to us. So in one sense, He is the image of God, perfectly reflecting and representing the world. And because we are in Him, we are attributed, or at least imputed in that. And yet there's a sense of us where we're growing in holiness, and what we're trying to do is reflect Him better. We're trying to represent Him better. We're trying to trust in Him better. We're trying to rely and be fully content and satisfied in Him better, so we can better reflect Him to the world, to call the people to repentance, to trust and love their Creator God. So as you and I respond to the gospel and apply the gospel and show the gospel and spread the gospel, God's image is multiplied and restored, and His kingdom is advanced daily to the praise and the glory of God. It's so important that you understand that you're created by God. It's so important that you understand your dignity and value and worth is not something you seek after, it's been something given to you. It's so important that you see that we are given a purpose, and that is to reflect and represent God well for His glory and for His fame and for His honor, to make much of Him. It's so important that you realize that you can't do that on your own. You need to repent of your sins and trust in Jesus. That's what this table is all about. It's about a time of repentance. It's about a time of saying, you know what, these kind of people, that kind of people, I have disdain. I have not treated people with dignity and value and worth. No, I'm not going to embrace sin. That's not what I'm talking about. But you know what I'm talking about, a disdain towards certain people because we have not recognized that they were created as you and I were in the image and likeness of God. So we'll call the church to repentance as the band comes up. And we'll call to church. The band's going to play. We're going to repent of our sins. But we're not going to stay there. The gospel is not simply that God had to die for us on the cross, but He values and loves us and rose from the grave and forgives us of our sins. And then sent His Son into the world. Excuse me, sent His Holy Spirit into the world to empower us to repent. To repent. To recognize that we've all marred by sin and that the world needs repentance and they need to come to Jesus and be restored. Is there a people group you treated with contempt and disrespect? Are you seeking approval, value, and worth in other places besides God? We all do it. Calvin said our hearts are idol factories. So we're just going to spend a time. The band's going to play. If you're a Christian today, cup represents the blood that was shed, the bread, the broken body of Jesus. We celebrate His communion. He invites you, not I. Jesus invites you to the table to come and to celebrate His death, His resurrection, His blood that was shed. If you're a Christian, the table is open to you. If you're not a Christian, the Scriptures tell us that we are not to take communion. If you're not a believer, then just enjoy the music and sing. And we'll pray for you that God would change your heart today. Because I'm going to tell you, we want you to be Christians. We want you to repent of your sins. We want you to trust Jesus and recognize that you're a sinner like I'm a sinner, and we need redemption. We need forgiveness, and it's only in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. He paid the penalty. He took the Father's wrath. He died in our place so that we can have life, we can have restoration, we could see a little more glimpse of who He is, and then someday we'll be completely transformed and have the perfect bodies and the perfect humanity once again. The band's going to play. When you're ready, confess, repent, that means to turn from your sin, and then celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Father, thank You for Your wonderful work of creation. Thank You, Father, that in love, Father, Son, and Spirit created so that we can see You, taste You, glory in You. You're a good and glorious and great God. Father, it is us that have run and ran and want to be our own gods, our own saviors, want to somehow repair the image that has been marred by sin, by our own efforts, Lord. We can't do it. So we pray, Father, right now, Spirit of God, show us Jesus, that we would love Him, turn from our sins and trust Him, not to seek identity, not to seek worth and value in anything other than You. We look at the cross and we see how desperately wicked we are, and we see how wonderfully loved we are as well. Help us, Father, we pray, that we would have dignity in ourselves, but also seeing others with the same respect and dignity who have been created in Your image and in Your likeness. Help us to be on mission with You, calling people to repentance, as we do today for the whole church, that we celebrate also Your death, burial, and resurrection. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.